We come now in our understanding, or in our attempt to understand, the Lord's Prayer to perhaps the most difficult in some ways, the most painful, and yet the most assuring words that our Lord taught us to pray when he said, "When you pray, say, 'Thy will be done.'" And sometimes we must pray that prayer with heavy hearts, and yet the burden is lifted when we pray that sincerely. Sometimes we pray that prayer just barely able to get the words out because we're sobbing before him over the pain of life and loved ones. Sometimes that prayer is heard on the lips of dying saints. And because it has been heard by many of us, we never forget the moment when with one of God's saints, many of them over the years, we have heard them pray the last words they ever spoke in this world. "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," because they have prayed, as we have prayed with them, "Thy will be done." The Lord Jesus is the one that gave us this prayer, not only for our benefit, but also he prayed this prayer himself all the time. But when he came to face the terror and the horror of the cross, he had to pray what he taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." Hear it now. Hear it well by the Holy Spirit. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane." Sometimes we will never go to, probably never go to that exact spot, but how often we come to the Father at Gethsemane, the breaking heart, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. The book of Hebrews said he cried out with loud mournings, offering words to the Father. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, who had said he would never forsake him, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and no doubt so were their hearts. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And may the Spirit of God enable us to not only understand the words, but to understand the heart of the Savior, and to face our trials and our Gethsemanes in the spirit of surrender, though painful, but in the spirit of surrender to him. To that end, may we pray. O God, precious Holy Spirit, our intercessor, who makes prayers for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, O Savior, you who have confessed us before the Father over and over again and ever live to make intercession for us, and Father, you have heard us pray these words over and over again, sometimes with little comprehension, sometimes with almost no surrender. Help us to understand, to receive for good the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may sincerely ask him over and over again, Lord, please teach us to pray. Or we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a great man of God. He was known throughout Great Britain as the pastor of pastors. His name was Richard Baxter. This was back in the 16th century. But this man had lived for Christ in hard times to the very end of his life. He wrote many books, but the one that he wrote that is still being circulated is a book called The Reformed Pastor. And almost 400 years ago, it was almost 500 years ago, that man wrote so convincingly that that book is still being used in colleges and seminaries to prepare men for the ministry. I know when I was teaching the pastoral courses at the seminary, it was required, and you had to have a test on it to make sure that you were telling the truth. Required every student to read Richard Baxter's The Reformed Pastor. Some of them have forgotten that. Some of them never bought into it, but many did. Richard Baxter was but a man, and his time came for passing, and his family and his colleagues had gathered around him to see what last word he might speak to the Lord and in their behalf. And Richard Baxter prayed a very simple prayer, and his family remembered it, and it's passed on to us. Just before he expired, Richard Baxter, the leader of the Reformation in Great Britain, the brilliant scholar of Scripture, had a very simple prayer, and it was a prayer of surrender. Lord, what you will, where you will, how you will, and when you will. Pretty well covers it, doesn't it? That to learn to pray as he had been praying all of his life and teaching others to pray the Lord's Prayer. That's how he finished up his ministry, and is preserved to this day in writing. And I commend again these words, Lord, what you will, where you will, how you will, and when you will. So those last words reach out to us and challenge us to pray that way ourselves. And we may pray as Christ taught us to pray in this petition with full confidence, because there is a sense in which this prayer will always be answered, because God is the sovereign Lord. He rules and overrules in all things, and even when we don't mean it, he does. And even when we attempt to persecute others who are fellow believers in Christ, God overrules that. And God proved that over and over again. Let me remind you of that incredible story in the Old Testament of Joseph. He was a godly young man. He wasn't always wise young man, but he was a godly young man. But his brothers hated him because he was a godly young man. And so they conspired against Joseph. And when the opportunity presented itself, they first of all contemplated killing him. And one of the brothers spoke up and said, no, let's not let his blood be on our heads. And being good Hebrews, they said, let's sell him for a profit. And they did. They sold him into slavery. And he went down into Egypt as an object and as the victim of his brother's jealousy and wrath and greediness. And there he seemed to have turned the corner, because he was bought by a good man who was a high official in the government. And this good man, Potiphar, recognized Joseph for what he was, a brilliant young man and a good, trustworthy young man. And so he made him the head of his household. But there was a member of that household who was neither good nor godly and wanted Joseph for her own sexual pleasure. But he stood fast, and he would not give in to her. And so his master, believing his wife, or at least partway believing her, instead of killing Joseph, put him in prison. And there again, Joseph manifested his character, and God was molding him into the instrument that he wanted to be. And so God was using a scalpel on the pride of Joseph in humbling him for the great work he would do. And the day came when it appeared that Joseph was on his way out of prison, because the butler and the baker had dreams, and Joseph correctly interpreted the dreams. One of them, of course, was to go to his death. One was to be elevated and restored to government. And they both had promised before. And of course, one of them couldn't keep his promise because his head was cut off. But the other one forgot about his promise and never did mention Joseph to Pharaoh. For 2 more years, Joseph had to believe and trust and pray that God's will would be done. And you know the story of how God's will was done, and Joseph was exalted, and Joseph became the head of the Hebrew faction that would settle in Egypt. And his testimony shortly before he died, when his brothers came to him and asked him for forgiveness and said, "Please don't take out on us now that we're in your hand. Don't treat us like we treated you." Remember Joseph's immortal response. "You meant it for evil." It wasn't that they were following the will of God, but that God overruled their actions. Because Joseph also testified, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so in what sense can we claim that the will of God will always prevail? It will not prevail in the lives of people who reject him, who refuse him, who are unfaithful to him, but God will overrule their faithlessness, and God will overrule their actions, and God will, in his infinite wisdom and power, cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, who love the Lord, and are the called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that those who persecute, and unless God intervenes and saves them, it doesn't mean they're doing the will of God, because they're thinking that they're following their own will and their own vengeance. But little do they know that God is overruling. And you say, but I've been persecuted by people, and bad things have happened to me, and bad things are still happening to me. Go back and read that chapter in the 8th chapter of Romans again, and read that verse that spells out what is that good thing. All things work together for a good thing. And that good thing is that you will be made like Christ and live with him forever and ever. But you'll be like him. You'll be in the image of Christ. You will be the recreated person. And you will be the perfect person who made the right choice. Adam and Eve made a wrong choice and brought curse upon the whole world. But when you make the choice for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made the right choice. And that will stand for all eternity. And you have prayed by your actions, even though we rebel against even our good intentions. And that will stand forever. And when you pray from your heart, your will be done. It's not always easy. There was a friend of mine who had been faithful to the Lord. He was a fairly new Christian, but he had dedicated his business to the Lord, had 3 beautiful daughters and a loving wife, and they longed for a son, and they prayed for a son, and the girls joined in. They wanted a little brother. Now, it's not always clear what sisters mean when they say they want a little brother, maybe to pick on or maybe to blame for their evil deeds. And as the youngest of 5, sometimes I laid awake at night staring at the ceiling and said, how could a loving God make big sisters? But then I found out later on in life that was the best thing that had ever happened to me, to be the baby brother of two godly women, one of whom is with the Lord now, and the other waiting to go home to be with her and her dear husband. But this young man prayed fervently and always prayed for God's will to be done in his business, and he honored God in his business, and he was such a godly young man, and God finally heard their prayer and sent a little son into the world. And it would be the joy of the parents to name him for his father and for his grandfather and for the grandfather, great-grandfather before him. And the name Charlie Parker would continue on and on. But little Charlie was born with a hole in his heart. Little Charlie was born with serious birth defects. Here he was in the hospital, and unfortunately for them and for Charlie and for Inky, his wife, some of his friends had been so affected by a false understanding of the will of God that they came to the hospital and said, "Charlie, if you only have enough faith, God will heal your baby's heart. He will heal these defects." And they paraded in and out of his room praying loudly and praying fervently, no doubt, and convincing Charlie and Inky, "The only prayer you can pray at this time is you can demand in Jesus' name that the Father heal him." Of course, they were way off base. Charlie heard their prayers, and something in his heart did not respond to the word demand. But for weeks, the family gathered in the room, the hospital room, praying for little Charlie, knowing that the doctors had already given the verdict, he cannot possibly live. If he does, he will be heart crippled and more than that all of his life. So Charlie went down to the hospital one morning, and he knew what he had to pray. He took his little son in his arms, got down on his knees, and held him up before God and simply said, "Your will be done." And when he opened his eyes to look on his son, he realized that the Lord Jesus had come and taken his son in his arms. And he had great peace. He had struggled for weeks with this kind of theology, if you want to call it that, that said you can demand of God that he heal your son because it's never God's will for anybody to suffer and be sick. Of course, they're wrong. Meant well, but they were terribly wrong. Please, God, deliver us from people who mean well and don't know much. But anyway, Charlie testified to me and testified to the church later on that he would serve as their pastor. That when he prayed, "Thy will be done," all the grief was taken away. And when he realized that his little infant son lying in his arms was no longer with him, the body was there, but the son had gone into the presence of the Son of God, he said, "That was the most infinite peace I have ever experienced in my life, before or since." It wasn't that he just gave up. It's that he gave in. And when the greatest test in his life that he would ever have, when the hoped-for, prayed-for son was so sick, and when he turned that over to the Lord, then he had the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so you see, when you pray, "Thy will be done," it's an affirmation. You're saying to God, "Father, I trust you. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Whatever comes into my life, may I always be faithful, a good steward of that, and may I be faithful even unto death." So it is an affirmation of faith. I believe in God. I believe in his will. And God is able to overrule the worst that man can do. Pharaoh set out to wipe out the Hebrew race because by having all the male babies killed, but God overruled him. Finally, in his frustration, Pharaoh allowed them to leave, driving them out into the wilderness to await his army to come and exterminate them. He didn't know that God can part the waters of the Red Sea and take his children safely through. And the will of God was accomplished, but what the will of Pharaoh was not accomplished. And God spared his people. Every joy or sorrow, every victory or defeat is all a part of the mysterious but always wise and loving purpose of God. Doesn't mean we surrender to apathy. Doesn't mean we're not to wrestle in prayer. But it does mean just that, what we are. But we also understand, as the Apostle Paul said, the just shall live by faith. And he was quoting a prophet from the Old Testament. And certainly it is an affirmation. We're saying to God, Father, we trust you. We would surrender our will to your will. And the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray that way, acted it out, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you realize what he was facing? Do you realize what he had to do to win our salvation? He was facing not only a miserable, horrible death, but worse than that, he was facing the wrath of God. That's why we say, and I hope you learn to say it in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. It's not chronological, it's theological. The Lord Jesus didn't just suffer death for you. He suffered hell for you on the cross when he was separated from the Father. The Father turned his back on his beloved Son. He had claimed him as, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and proclaimed him several times during his ministry. But when the Lord Jesus said to the Father, your will be done, the Father's will was that Jesus would receive all of our sins and all of our punishment on himself. So when you pray, your will be done, please know that you better mean it, and that God may use your surrender to encourage someone else that doesn't have that faith. But it's not just an affirmation, it's an act. It's commitment. It's saying to the Father, Father, we trust you. We know that we can trust you. And it's more than just a vague, generalized submission. Lord, whatever you want to do. It's when we face the test, when we are confronted with the consequences of saying, your will be done. And when we have labored long and hard for God's will to be done in our lives, and it doesn't go the way we expect it should be. And when we make this commitment, and I'll never forget the time that I was reading a passage of Scripture that I had read many, many times, and I realized by the Holy Spirit that I had to do that. I had to. And here are the words that I read. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I realize this is something, and I'm not just to preach and to teach. This has to become a living reality in my life. And I begin to recognize how much the world controlled me and the thoughts of other people and the allure and the temptations of life controlled me. Then I read it a second time and realized the Holy Spirit was teaching me what it would mean that I would give myself to God as the living sacrifice. That means giving up. It means surrendering my will to His. That means doing whatever God gives me to do and experiencing whatever God knows I need to experience. A great man of God that has one of my heroes, Martin Luther, faced this trial over and over again, surrendering his will to the Father. He was a hard-headed, headstrong man. and yet he was a saint of God. And I read one of his prayers, and I read it to you now. A short prayer, and Luther was given to praying for 3 hours, but we don't have that long this morning. Oh, Father, let me not fall down so low that I will insist my will must be done. Break my will. Put obstacles in my way when I'm stubborn and go astray. So come what may, I can say, not my will, but thine be done. Are you praying that from your heart? Are you demonstrating in your life? It's not just a prayer we pray. It's the life that we've chosen to follow Christ. But it is also an ideal longed for that will be accomplished. And it's not just that we pray, God, your will be done, but we go on to the nth degree. Your will be done on earth in my life as it now is in heaven, where there is perfect obedience, where there is surrender, and where there is joy and blessing. And we look beyond this veil of tears, and often life is just that, in earnest expectation and longing that one day we will be enabled to serve God like we want to serve him, that we will be free from the restrictions of a fallen nature because we will have had the fullness of regeneration worked out in our lives in heaven. A great artist once said, I can never do with my hand what my mind conceives. And I look forward, therefore, to heaven when I will really be able to paint a perfect picture for the glory of God. Well, I got good news for you. There'll be no preaching in heaven. Isn't that wonderful to know? I don't know what I'll do. I've asked God if I'd take care of his chickens, that'd be okay with me. But to know that whatever talent God has blessed you, whatever inclination from him comes into your life, you will be able to express that perfectly and fully. And we'll sing with joy, won't we, when we get there. And not with our fallen natures, not with our weak bodies, but with bodies and spirits renewed into the image of Christ himself. We can praise God and say, your will be done on earth, the renewed earth, as it is in heaven. So whatever test you may receive, whatever trial may come your way, I just challenge you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who surrendered his will to the Father, that you say those words in his Spirit and by his Holy Spirit and mean them and believe longingly that God's will be the perfect will. May we pray just for a moment. Father, we thank you that your will is perfect, and we're so imperfect. We're so demanding. We're so seeking for our will to be done. Forgive us and help us with joy and with a full heart of surrender to say even now to you, Father, your will be done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.